Father, I pray now as we look to your word that you will help me to hide behind Jesus, that it will be your word only. Let your word do its work in this place, Lord. We're living in times of great challenge, and I bless you and praise you and thank you for those times, because they are in your hands, and we bless you and praise you and thank you for them. So, Father, have mercy upon me now, I pray, your unworthy servant. Amen. Praise the Lord. The days of Ezekiel. Can you imagine Ezekiel? I can imagine Ezekiel. I've leant on many, the old church that I pastored, you leant on the wall, you know, and looked into the graveyard quite often and meditated. And I can imagine Ezekiel leaning on the wall of that monstrous graveyard, that huge, gigantic graveyard, and asking God, can these bones yet live? And Jesus replying for millennia in the future, yes, yes, these bones can yet live. And they do live. Israel, my people, they will live again. They will live again. The church is living now. It may be sleeping at the moment, but it's living. It needs a call to life and a call to action. And above all, it needs a call to prayer. Remember the days of Ezekiel. The prophecies are coming to pass. You know, they're coming to pass very, very quickly. Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, Daniel, the prophet Isaiah. These prophecies are quickly coming to pass. We're living in times of, well, for me, I find them very exciting times. I hope I can keep this on my head. It isn't a crown of thorns. It's not a crown of glory. But it works the same way. Because without it, you wouldn't hear me. So you'll be all right. Just a few words from Psalm 107, 21 to 31. We do a lot of traveling, too, myself. And I've used some of this. I've been four times. But some of it is worth looking at again. 107, striking in at verse 21 and going through to verse 31. And that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We're talking about the cross. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and riseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted, and these are the days we're living in. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their darkness and the distress of the darkness. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they are quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, he says, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. To what? To the children of men. Verse 32 says this, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. And I pray that we would do that today. In this psalm, the place called Wits End is on a ship's deck in a storm-tossed sea. Giant waves carry the ship heavenward, and then they drop it down to the depths. Strong winds toss it back and forth, and not one on board can stand. They stagger across the deck like drunken men. Sails are ripped and torn, wave after wave, mighty wave, crashes onto its deck. And men struggle to hold on, and they think it's all over. There are many like that today. For them, total despair overwhelms them. Helpless men at the mercy of the elements, powerless to save themselves, unable to stop the storm. They have come to a place called Wits End. My grandmother was born in the Forest of Dean. She was a forester. She was always at the Wits End. She was always at the end of a tether, so I knew a little bit about it. Jewish on one side, Forrester Dean Welsh on the other. Fair old mixing it. My grandmother would say, I'm at my wit's end. And that's a condition that affects and afflicts all Christians at some time or another. Having lost or exhausted any possibility of finding or thinking a way out. It is the end of all human ability. Exhausted resources, no way out, no escape, no help, no deliverance. There is only God himself. The help is in the providential God. And like the sailors aboard this ship, you and I can be going on in our walk with Christ, and out of nowhere, out of the blue, a storm hits you. I lived on the mountains in South Wales, Penavan, and you can look up and see blue sky 1 minute, and 10 minutes later you can be up to your neck in a snowstorm. And very racing to get the sheep down and the horses down before they get buried. They come crashing over you. And life's troubles seldom come one at a time. They're like the waves in the storm. They come one after the other, fast, furious, and they're getting higher and higher. The sun goes down and the winds begin beating. They begin down on you. Verse 26 of the psalm says, their soul melted because of trouble. They were fainting with fear. And many today are fainting with fear. This world we live in today is a tossed and troubled world. God is sifting this world. The winnowing fan is out. We're living in the beginning of the very last days, the beginning of Jacob's trouble. The road to Armageddon is beginning to open up before us. And we need to see this and realize it as a church, and we need to pray. We need to pray on these things. Now, here's something, isn't it? Verse 25 tells me and us that God himself has brought on this storm. He has brought on this storm. He has brought the stormy winds. He has raised the sea. And he's brought them to this place. He's stirring up the wind. He's raising up these great waves. It's all down to him. It's down to God. And he's doing it today in the world, and he's doing it with his church. And yet, this in itself can be a great encouragement. We've time to stop and consider what is present, what is precious. Our faith is precious. Whenever trouble comes upon us, be it from all sides, God is here. And I've been to the hard place. I worked for 25 years as a coal miner, before I was called to the church. I've been in a hard place, between a rock and a hard place, in work and in life. But God is here. God dwells in the caves of our lives, the dark places of our lives. God dwells under the mulberry bushes of our lives. He has given us here in this book the knowledge that the troubles and the storms in life have been ordained by him. For what? For those who walk in righteousness. They are not, as some would tell you, some would have you believe, caused by sin or by the devil. The Lord brings us to wit's end, the end of self, because he has a purpose in it all. Listen to 2 Peter 2 and verse 12. I've got to be careful, my notes fly about, they're all over the place. I write on envelopes, the backs of envelopes. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. The relationship to each other and to the lost sinner, those outside, says this: having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's your behavior, and whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, you have to prove to those outside that we're not just religious, but to walk in a godly manner, to prove Christ in you, in me, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope of glory. Christ. It's not a hope of glory. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Which be, he says, your good works, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. This Bible tells me that they will be converted to Christ through your life, through your suffering, and in your good works. You pray against illness, but suffering you accept, because the suffering of the cross is real. The suffering of the garden is real. The doctrine of suffering that Christ suffered for you and for me is real. Drops of blood, great drops of blood falling down to the ground to redeem the curse. The cross, thorns taken from the earth, placed on his head as a diadem of royal glory, lifted high. We are secure. You can't be any more secure than that. Now that cross placed on his head is your salvation and mine secured. Unchanging love. You know, I sing very often. I get asked to sing, not so much now, so he's pretty pleased about that. But I've driven a few out. I lock the doors usually. But anyway, a love that will not let me go. A love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. And we do. Rest our weary souls in thee. We rest in Christ. It's an unchanging love. It's an unchanging love toward those outside in good and bad days. And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But Christ wanted a childlike trust. See them as lost. Children deceived by Satan. Bound for hellfire. Bound for hellfire. He brought them to their desired haven, the Bible says. He brought them home to their desired haven. Outside of Christ. Only Christ can help and comfort a dying man or a woman. I've been at many a bedside. Only Christ can scatter the shadows of despair. The true child of God lives by faith, not explanation. You see, the church today is looking for explanations. There are no explanations. We walk by faith. We walk in the light. Because outside of the light is what? Darkness. From darkness to light. And so we walk in the light. When Peter entered the tomb, saw that Christ had gone, he was looking at darkness. But he turned around and he faced the entrance and he walked out into a glorious light. Now, Christ went through the shadow of the cross, but he came out the other side into the light. We come out into the light, a glorious light. Throw yourself, if you're going through problems, on his complete care. Don't keep your storm raging. Don't keep questioning. Don't keep questioning. From the very beginning, all God has wanted is your childlike trust. Childlike trust is a confidence. The only way out is him. Trusting. Fully trusting. I'm going to hospital on Tuesday to have a cancer taken off my ear. Now, when I was there last time, having it looked, but I'd been some time before to have it taken from my back. So the lady that I was talking to said, if we don't get it all the first time, we'll have to come back the second time. And I said, they'd end up calling me 18 months, year and a half. But she didn't see it. She didn't smile. But the little Christian girl that was sat next to her, very dark, very lovely girl, that girl, she smiled. She was full of laughs. She understood exactly. She understood exactly. You're in God's hands. You're in God's hands. Trust him. David learned to trust him, but I've been where David's been. I'm a Jew. I've been where David's been. David had life and had trials, but David worshipped a living God. He worshipped a living God. He knew that he would see God in the flesh, as Job. They knew that they would see God in the... I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm probably sick and tired of hearing you say that. But I'm looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the undertaker. The day is at hand. The day is appearing. It's getting nearer. And there'll be other wits end experiences. The psalmist learned to trust the still waters of salvation. Look to the still waters of salvation. Look to this book. Look to prayer. Time and time again, Israel... I didn't keep it too long. Oh, I'm all right with it, yeah. Israel in the wilderness were brought to wit's end to see if they would trust God. But each time they refused. First at a place called Pi-Hahiroth, he shut them in. The sea in front, mountains behind, both sides covered, Pharaoh behind. God led them to a place of human helplessness, to wit's end. Wit's end here is the Red Sea. Had they simply believed one promise God had made to them, they would have been free from all worry and fear. They would have been free. God had told them. God had told them. The old poem, Footsteps. You see one set of footsteps. One set. That's the time when God carries us. I've been carried many times. Many, many times. The Lord your God went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in, to show you by which way you should go. Deuteronomy 1, verses 31 to 33. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. Jesus has shown us the way. And it's a way of the cross. He didn't come to create a Christianity. He came to show you and I a way. Go back through the Old Testament and you, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Walk this way. Walk ye in it. It's always a way. Jesus is always taking you on a way. God is saying, I will carry you as he would carry Israel, as he carries his son. I will go with you, he says. I will walk before you. I will find a place for you to pitch your tents. Whatever the cloud, wherever the cloud stops, you stop. And Christ is in this cloud of provision. And where he stops, you and I are to stop. The cloud here stopped between Migdal and the sea, wit's end. No way out for Israel. They couldn't see their way through the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army was closing very, very quickly. But the Bible says the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. Read the Psalms, understand the Psalms. Psalm 23. No matter what storms assail you, no matter how black the sky may be, God lives in those places. He puts faith in you, and he puts it in you by hearing the word, not by sight. It's amazing, isn't it? Long before Israel left Egypt and arrived at Migdal, God's plan for them was already set. He had already told and already commanded the winds to blow at a certain time, a certain hour, to wall up the Red Sea. God had known all along what he was going to do. Today, if you were in trouble, if you were going through a storm, God has a plan. God has a plan to bring you through. He may hold back, but he devised that plan for you and for me long before our trouble started. All he wants is for us to trust him. Put our lives in his hands. The world is failing, isn't it? Because it hasn't put his trust in God's hands. It's gone further away from him. Israel failed. Fearful, fainting. They failed the test. I fail many a test. The vilest offender who truly believes this morning from Jesus a pardon his sins. Yet God still did for me what he had planned to do. He still did for them what he had planned to do. I will do for you what he planned to do. Deliverance with a mighty miracle. The people sang their song of faith on the wrong side of the Red Sea. Had they believed God's promise, I will go before you as a man carries his son, they never fail. Believe the promise. Don't sit on the premises. You're wasting your time and mine sitting on the premises. Stand on the promises. Stand on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages will his praises ring. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Within days of being delivered, they faced another crisis. Exodus 15, verse 22. The people, hot and exhausted, overcome by thirst, their scouts came back crying, whoa, there's no water at Marah, and the water there is bitter. The water is bitter. We can't drink it. We can't drink it. No devil led Israel to this place, this testing place. It was the cloud that led them there. Israel once more at wit's end, wailing and accusing Moses and God, you brought us here to die. But God knew the waters at Marah were bitter. Of course he knew, of course he did. But he had a plan. There was a certain living tree near the bitter pool, and he would use it to purify the waters for Israel. How many years before had God planted that tree? How many years before had God planted that tree in that particular place, that particular spot? How many times has the sun beaten down on it to wither it? How many worms have tried to kill it? How many passers-by have tried to dig it up for fuel for the fire? Cut it down for burning. It stood till the work was finished, and Christ stayed on the cross until the work was finished. You could have called town for us singing. They nailed the hands of it. It's amazing when you stop and think about the cross. Eternity hangs on the cross. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in sin. They led him through the streets in shame for you and me. They led him through the streets of shame. That amazing Christ, that amazing Jesus Christ. He could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible says, the fifth book of him that says, but he died alone for you and me, for you and me. Nobody could have touched that tree because God had a plan for it. One day God said, my children are going to come here, and these waters are going to need purifying. And I have a plan. I have a plan for their deliverance. And it's going to include this tree. When God called Adam, after Adam had sinned, and asked him, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? Where was he hiding? He was hiding behind a tree, wasn't he? The very item of creation that God would bring salvation to man. You see, God had a plan. All those years back in the garden, God had a plan. And this tree in the desert represents the cross of Christ. You know, Sue keeps, I get a little bit older and I get a bit confused sometimes. You get that, don't you? It's a senior citizen moment, I call them. You know, I look for my glasses and on my head and things like that. And some Sometimes I forget the verses I learned as a young man. I can remember the hymns, but sometimes I forget the verses of Scripture. Revelation 13, verse 8. There'll come a time when rebellious mankind, all that dwell upon the earth, shall worship him. Those names, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, that's the ungodly. The Lamb loved and slain before the foundation of the world. This book tells me, this revelation tells me, loved and slain before the foundation of the world, before the world existed. The cross did not influence God's love toward us, for he loved us for all eternity. And his love conceived the cross, the one method by which we could be saved. In the mind of God, Christ had already died, slain before the foundation of the world. God only ever saw us through the atonement, through Christ's mantle over us. God's plan, long ages before Calvary, a work of love, three persons in the ageless eternity. That's the mystery of the cross. That's the mystery of the atonement. His blood. His blood. When you stop and think about Isaiah, he had tremendous insight. He was a tremendous man, Isaiah. Isaiah 22, verses 22 to the end, writes of Christ in prophecy regarding him. He says this of him, I will fasten him as a nail in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne in his father's house. And again, he says, the nail that is fastened in a secure place will be removed and cut down, and the burden that was on it will fall. He will be cut off to rise again. We will be cut off to rise again. Eternity hangs on the nails of the cross. Isaiah again says in chapter 49, surely, surely, he says, they may forget. He's talking about the compassion of the Son and the Moon. They may forget, he says, but I have inscribed, written your names on the palm of my hands. Eternity hangs on the nails of the cross. The future of mankind hangs on the nails of the cross. He never forgets. He can never forget. How much do you love me? If you look at my hands, they're cut there and there. Vibration of my finger, they've been operated on. In the very place that the nails would go through. The very, very place where the sinews are, where the strongest part of the hand is. And when I was on the operating table, they did it. I didn't want to be generalized. I wanted to do it very local. And he said, would you like to, it was my birthday. And he knew, and the surgeon, he said, would you like to see this? Would you like to sit up and see this? And I said, I would, yeah. So I knelt up, I got up, and I looked over at my hand. It was all, no blood could come out. They'd done something that weird. Don't ask me what they'd done. I didn't have a lot in the beginning, but anyway, with no blood flowing. So he said, that white one there was, if I touch that was, your thumb will go, and if I touch this one going that way, there were little white veins running out from the palm of my hand. And he said, if I touch any one of those places, you'll be the most excruciating pain you'll ever have. That's it, isn't it? How much do you love me? How much do you love me? This Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Vanity and pride put him there. And it was knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary, but what? Mercy there was great and grace is free, and pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burden falls on liberty at Calvary. Calvary, grace wrote our names in the eternal book. A grace and a love that will not let us go. That's the grace that drew salvation's plan. That's the love that brought it down to man. And that is the gulf that God did span at Calvary. He knows exactly what to do about any problem you have. The exact hour that he will do it, for a church or for an individual, and all he wants is for you to say, I trust you. And to say, my God is with me. He knows the way out of trouble. And my God knows the way out of the grave. There are many, many other instances, and I could stay here for a long, long time and relate to them, but I don't want you falling asleep, and my urine appliance is beginning to fall off. But I don't want you to fall asleep on me. So God willing, if you invite me back, if you do invite me back, then I'll finish this for you. But we've got to go on to a communion to the table, and I'd like to do that. Jesus is our keeper. our only hope. And we look to him, to a reservoir of living water. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I are living water, and out of our mouths comes the living bread, because what we take in, we give out. And what we give out has to be real. What we give out has to be real. You see, I just finished, or Sue and I have finished, just over a year's work at a church in Penegarn in Pontypool, an old Baptist church. It was built in 1721. I look at the date on that church and I think, how can my helplessness meet God's omnipotence, morality and truthfulness, power? And yet as I stand and look at that date on the wall, my background is Welsh Calvinistic Methodist Presbyterian Church in Wales. I think of the great men, powerful men, influences. Daniel Rowlands of Llangeithel. When I get down in the dumps, when I struggle with what's happening, we set off, Sue and myself, on what we call a revival trail. And this is it. Daniel Rowlands, Llangeithel. We go there. Robert Roberts, John Elias, William Williams of Pantakellen, Guide Me Hore, Our Great Jehovah, Pilgrim to this barren land. Edmund Jones of Pontypool. Christmas Evans, the old one-eyed preacher. John Hughes, who went to his home and wrote Callan Lan. Amazing, isn't it? He went to Talgarth. I go back to Talgarth. The Talgarth Church. One of the most amazing places I've ever been to. Howell Harris, a great Welsh revivalist. To Trevecca, to the Bible College, just down the road. If you ever go to Talgarth Church, go to the front of the church. There's a carpet there, they won't mind. Pick the carpet up and read Howell Harris, read his epitaph written underneath. He was the most amazing man. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we go up to heaven, Newcastle Emlyn, to Martin Lloyd-Jones, Doctor of Medicine. And then we finish at Lucca, Evan Roberts and the revival at Lucca. Spend time there. Caleb, the name came up. Caleb was a giant and he fought the giants. But these were ordinary men. They weren't giants. They are not exceptions, and their experience should be ours. They became giants only because they obeyed God. And Satan binds the eyes of Christians to the reality and the context of this salvation that you and I stand in. They waited on God. They waited on God. Wait on God. Wait on God, and read the hymn, John Newton's Amazing Grace. Grace comes from ancient beginnings and was manifest at Calvary. The God of grace had already in eternity made his plan for you and for me. That is amazing grace, isn't it? That is amazing grace, absolutely amazing grace. We're living in times of great trouble, in a sense. Not trouble for the Christian. Not trouble for the Christian. Keep him as close as you can. Keep Jesus as close as you can. Not so close that you miss him. Not so close that you miss him. There is a place, this Bible says, and this says, a quiet rest near the heart of God. A place where man cannot, or sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. And then it says, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, all us who wait before you, and we wait before him, near to the heart of God. Whatever stresses or concerns you, whatever's in your heart, give it to God. If you give it over to God, hand it over to God, he will give you the peace, the shalom of God, the all-enveloping peace of God. He will give you that peace of God. God is the place to rest, to find true peace. Whatever you struggle with, hand it over to him, because he cares. Thank you. You've been very patient. You've been very, very well. My old tutor, I've said this before, is the three B's to gospel preaching. Be sincere, be brief, and be seated. If you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Thank you for this occasion. We'll move on to the communion table now. Now, a communion is something you don't tag on at the end or stick in the middle. Communion is heartfelt. It has to be heartfelt, otherwise it's no avail. You come to this table with your heart, not your head, and you come to this table because you've already been saved. Just as the families, my family met many years ago, Jewish families met years ago, to celebrate the first Passover feast. No stranger was allowed to share in the meal. All who shared in the meal were under the blood and protected from the promised judgment. Bread and wine, simple elements, but essential elements. Jesus took them and gave them a spirituality. In receiving the bread and cup, you and I bear witness that we've already received the true bread into our lives. We've trusted in him and his shed blood. Let me say this to you. Jesus is alive, and he's living in me, and he's living in you. And the Son of God, the Jehovah, Mary's Jehovah, is coming again to take his church home. Would someone like to give thanks for the bread and wine? Can you do that? Don't be afraid to do that. Praise God. We're looking at the Passover, the Jewish Passover, Peshach. We're looking at that. But Christ being at the table turned this Passover into a communion supper. Now, why was this night? Let me ask you this question. Why was this night so different to every other night, every other Passover? Simply this, I may have told you before, but the Passover lamb was at the table. Not just on the table, but at the table. The Passover lamb sent to rescue the world was sitting at this table. Amen. Praise God. It is a night to be much observed for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus, same night in which he betrayed, took bread, and he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen. We're looking now at the fourth cup of the supper, of the Passover supper. This is a cup of blessing. This is the cup that Jesus blessed and handed around. After the same manner also he took a cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Psalm 32 verse 12, the cup of blessing. Hold the cup and we'll drink it together. We drink it as a family, under the blood, without condemnation. There's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can't confess your sins here, they are gone. They are the sea of forgetfulness. Just accept what this means. Just accept that he is alive and accept that he is coming again, and that he's coming for me. Doesn't matter what that world throws at you. Doesn't matter what the church, religious people throw at you. Jesus Christ is alive and he is coming again. The King is coming. And praise God, he's coming for me. Praise the Lord. We drink it together as one family and one body in Christ. Amen. He kneeled down and prayed, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The curse, the thorns, would be lifted and made a crown of blessing. And at the scourging, the spraying of his blood that heals the nations, it was placed on his head. He was oppressed in the garden, satanically oppressed, and that's the doctrine of suffering. He has redeemed us. We are redeemed, reconciled, and restored by the blood. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. They took Jesus bearing his cross into a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, it says, let us keep the feast. It is a feast of joy, because this risen Christ is returning to take his people home, to take his church home. That's the love that will not let me go. We, you and I, are being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is amazing grace, isn't it? Absolutely amazing grace. I carry this with me wherever I go. And simply says this, and they who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12, verse 8. The book that Jesus wrote. Jesus wrote Revelation and gave it to John. This is the book written by the King. Thank you. Thank you for your time.